Everyone, I hope that you're doing well. It is a beautiful day, and I hope that we can keep it that way as we've come to worship. And I appreciate all the service that has been done so far by these men in the various capacities, and I trust our worship will go just fine for the rest of this hour. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 will be the basis of my sermons for quite some time. Peter presents here to us what is to me sort of the path of Christianity. If you want to be a good and true Christian and know that you're doing the things that God wants you to do, you're going to look at this passage and say, am I adding those things to my faith, and so on and so on. And if you're not doing that, then, you're just sitting in a pew this morning. And we're going to offer an invitation at the very end, and I hope you'll take advantage of it so that we can encourage you and we can move and grow together. Before I get into that, though, I just want to say a few words to our graduates and commend them for the years of work they've put into getting to this point, and we're going to honor them this morning after the service. And I just wanted to share some quotes. Most of these people you've never heard of, so I won't say who they came from, but this is for our graduates. Just some words of advice that perhaps I can pass on. For instance, one of them is, just remember you can't climb the ladder of success with your hands in your pockets. So I hope you're ready to get your hands dirty and do those things you need to do to move forward in your life, things you want to do. If you think you're small and insignificant, that you can't make a change, one guy said, if you think you're too small and insignificant to be effective, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. And I think that's a good point. You can make a difference, and I hope that you will. Take advantage of your life right now, for you will never have more energy or enthusiasm, hair or brain cells than you have at this moment. All right? So let's move forward. I like this one. If you think education is expensive, try ignorance. So don't give up learning. He who asks is a fool for 5 minutes, but he who does not ask remains a fool forever. Mark Twain once said, never let your schooling interfere with your education. That's a good one. And then our recent president, George W. Bush, said, to those of you who received honors, awards, and distinctions, I say, well done. And to the C students, I say to you, well, you may one day be president as well. So you got a lot going for you. Perhaps the greatest thing we could say this morning, and I think it works well for us, is just to talk about faith. You are moving beyond. You will be on your own now, in a sense, and you will be experiencing life on your own and trying to put that together, those pieces of that puzzle that make up your life. And I want to say the very most important thing you can do is think about your faith, and don't forget it. Two Sunday evenings ago, I began speaking to you about Peter's final command in 2 Peter chapter 3:18, that Christians ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to be focusing more on the knowledge aspect of it, but what does it mean to grow into that? And we noted that such an endeavor involves the development of what others have called before me, something I could hardly do better on, those eight graces that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. These graces that develop in conjunction or together with one another and which require all due diligence and effort. You're not going to add anything to anything if you just sit there and don't try. With this, we also observe five reasons why we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Which is to say, it is only through growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ that these five things can happen. One, that grace and peace will be richly provided for you. That all things pertaining to spiritual life and godliness are provided for you. That you can avoid spiritual myopia and amnesia. Remember, we talked about these a couple weeks ago. That you'll never stumble, and that you will receive a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. I think those are things well worth striving for myself. I mean, are these not sufficient reasons to develop, to spurn the development of your faith? Well, in our study this morning, we're going to look at the very first of those graces, if you will. We're going to look at faith. And what we're going to see is two ultimate things, although I have 4 points for you, but we're going to look at two major things, and that is, it is the foundation of our spiritual development. You're not going to develop spiritually if you don't have the kind of faith that the Bible says you need to have. But we're also going to see it is that quality or characteristic upon which all the other graces are added. In other words, developing a Christ-like character is built upon faith. It seems simple enough, but perhaps we could even end the sermon now because it seems so simple. But I'm afraid that many of us, and I hope it's not the way I think, that many of us may not even know what true faith is. And if I'm right, that's a very sad reality. And so I want to begin by asking that question this morning. What is faith? What is it? Well, the New Testament talks about faith in two general ways. The first one is it speaks about the faith that you and I have. It's what we have, such as our faith in God. Hebrews 11:6. Scott, that song you led just a moment ago was perfect because this is the very first scripture reference we're going to read. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So it's something that you have, right? And then it changes who you are, how you live, how you think, and so on. In other words, faith is a conviction that God exists and that He is the creator and ruler of all things, as well as the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. There's faith, number one. But we can also talk about our faith in Christ, Galatians 2:16. We also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So it affects your salvation. The faith you have in Christ allows you to be saved. In other words, faith is the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. But the word faith can also be used to speak of the object or the focus of our devotion. In Jude, verse 3, when he's writing this letter, he says, I wanted to write for a different reason, but now I got to write for this. And he says, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, faith in this regard is the substance or body of what you and I believe. It's that body of doctrine that we hold to, that are believed on by Christians. Well, for our purposes today, we're going to focus on that first one I mentioned. Namely, the faith that you and I have, that which is spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And it is precisely this faith that is described to us in the Hebrew letter. So if you want, turn there with me. We'll be looking at chapter 11, just a number of verses here, and we'll move on to some other things here in a bit. But chapter 11, verse 1, we're told what faith is here. I'm very thankful that God in His wisdom decided to tell us exactly what it is, or at least an aspect of it. We're told, first of all, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Some other translations say it's being sure of what we hope for or being confident of what we hope for. In other words, faith is being confident that God's going to give us what He promised. And He promised us a lot, didn't He? And Abraham is a great example of this. Just a few verses later in verse 8, we're told that Abraham obeyed God when God called him to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. But what's amazing about it is Abraham had never heard God before. He had no idea who He was. And he was going to a place he had never visited, he had never seen. And yet he picked up his family, he picked up his stuff, and he went. He was confident that what God said was going to happen. But faith is also, verse 1, if we come back, it's the conviction of things not seen, or it's the proof of what is not seen, or it's being convinced of what you and I don't see. In other words, faith is having trust or confidence in the things that you and I cannot see and experience in the here and now. We don't see heaven with our eyes, literally, but we know it's there. I'm convinced it's there, and I can't wait to go there. Again, Abraham's faith is exemplar. Look at verses 9 and 10. We've already seen that God called him out. He went to a place he was going to inherit. And we read here, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Well, he was looking forward to something he had never seen before, and he couldn't wait to see it. Faith is therefore that confidence or trust in God and Christ regarding things that pertain to what God has promised to us, something we don't see in the here and now. Now, I want to make a comment about this picture, because here we have this man, this blindfolded. I want to tell you this morning that true faith, the faith that is described to you and I in the Bible, is not credulity. Credulity in the sense of blind faith, that you and I are just willing, just by a whim, to believe or trust in something for which there's no evidence. That's not faith. That's not what the Bible says faith is. Now, many want to say that's what faith is. In fact, our atheist friends want to say that. In fact, it's a standard atheistic assertion that faith is believing in something without evidence. And they say, you know what, you only believe in God because we can't explain it by science yet. But that's not faith. That's not belief. And I sincerely hope that no one in this room holds to that idea or that definition of belief. Because, you know, I've heard Christians say things like that before. They've said, you just have to have a little faith about it instead of giving evidence for that faith. So let's get away from that thinking. Because what we're going to see later in this lesson, we're not going to do it now, but what we're going to see later is that you and I are not blindfolded here. All right, what we're going to see is that while you and I trust and are certain about things that we don't see, that we have a conviction for those things that we hope for, that trust and confidence is based upon the strongest of possible evidence. All right, and we'll come back to that. So remember, it's just not the place to talk about it yet. With this understanding of faith, one might ask further, though, is faith really that important? I hope you've never asked that question. Because faith is the most important thing for us as Christians. Consider as we move to the next slide how faith is demanded of us. All right? It's demanded of us. Faith is, first of all, the foundation upon which our relationship with God exists. If you don't have faith, you have nothing. If we come back to Hebrews 11, verse 6 again, we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. This passage doesn't say you can draw near to Him if you don't even believe He's real. You must believe. You must have faith that He's there and that He will reward you when you seek Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. We're told in this passage that God has no pleasure in those who don't have faith. All right? So even if it was some, in a strange sort of way, that you can have a relationship with God, even if you don't believe He's there, God says, I don't want to have a relationship with you. You need to believe and trust in me. Quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, the passage begins, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But the writer goes on, but we are not, as Christians, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere in their souls. So Christians must have faith. Faith is also that underlying element of our salvation and service to God. In other words, you can't be saved if you don't have it, and you can't serve God if you don't have it. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it's described in essence as the key that unlocks the way to salvation. Listen to what John says here. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So if you don't believe in Him, you have no rights. There's no way for you. And we also see in Galatians 2:20 that faith is the motivating force behind our life of service. This is an oft-quoted passage. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's at the very heart of service. So without faith, you and I can't even get started in our relationship with God. I mean, faith is it, okay? But we also see that faith is the catalyst for power from God. Maybe you and I don't realize it because we live in a world that distracts us at so many turns, at so many corners. It doesn't matter where you go, there's always something there to take your mind off of God and what He's doing for you and what He has done for you. You know, there is tremendous power for those who have a relationship with God. Tremendous power. Ephesians chapter 1, this is kind of a long passage. Turn there with me, Ephesians 1 verses 18 through 20. Listen very carefully to what Paul says here. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen to what this passage is saying here. That the power that performed the resurrection, the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history of humanity, the power that performed the resurrection itself is available to you as a Christian. It's immeasurable, he says. I mean, what kind of power do you need to bring somebody back to life? But that's available to you. It is a power that is beyond our wildest imaginations. If you go over to Ephesians 3, Paul's not done talking about this. All right, if it is so great and it is so awesome, he's not just going to spend a few verses on it and say, okay, now we're done with that, let's move on to other things. He's going to bring it up again. Listen to what he says here, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. If you've ever been somebody to doubt God, maybe you haven't thought of it explicitly, but maybe you've implied that in the way that you live, in the way that you think, the way that you interact with other people, remember Ephesians 3, because God can do things beyond our imagination. His power is beyond anything you and I could ever dream of or comprehend. And He wants to use that power for you. What does He want to do with it? Well, He wants that power to help us overcome. Okay? 1 John 5, starting in verse 4, says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He wants us to overcome. So have the faith to do it. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is a power that you and I should be careful about limiting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives this long list of people who are just focused on non-God things. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud people, arrogant people, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, so on and so on. But coming down to verse 5, he describes these people as having the appearance of godliness. All right, so he's talking about people like you and I. We come together and, man, we look so good, and we just feel so good, and everybody thinks that we're doing so good. But then inside of us, we're just a bunch of wicked people. Because we give the appearance of godliness, but you know what we do? Look at verse 5. We deny its power. We deny the very power of God. Uh-oh, did it turn off? All right, I guess we're using this. Growth requires, is it on now? All right, what's going on up there? I turned it off, I'm using this. Got it? All right. Growth requires power from God. And faith is required for that power. So I hope as we've started this lesson that you and I can appreciate now why Peter starts with faith in the first place. I mean, what's the big deal? Why do we got to start with faith and add all these things? Why can't we, I don't know, maybe we could rearrange the list and add to it as we please in whatever order we want. But no, Peter starts with faith when he defines what it means to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Faith is the very foundation upon which to build a close relationship with God. But here's my next question for you. How does faith develop? All right, how does it grow? Let's go to the next slide. Remember, I told you at the very beginning that I wanted to come back to this idea of blind faith. Faith that has nothing to do with evidence. That's what our atheist friends want to tell us. And sadly, that's what some quote-unquote Christians want to believe about it. But that's not faith at all. You remember Romans 10, 17, right? Faith is based on the very word of God. When you hear the word, that does something to you. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you feel. It helps you to appreciate a different perspective, a different reality. And so you're allowing something, something substantive, to change who you are and develop faith. So it's based on something. It's not just this blind emotion or whim. But we also see that the Bible itself puts forward evidence for faith. You remember what John says at the very end of his gospel, don't you? John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written down, but he says, I wrote these ones down, I chose these ones, so that you could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that you could believe. He says, listen, here's the evidence. Jesus, look at the stuff he did. Look at the stuff he said. Look at the places he went. Look at the lives that he changed. Here's the evidence, and I want that to change who you are. All right? So the word is the evidence. So it's not blind. You and I are looking at something solid, something to base our relationship with God on. We could go off on a whole lesson here and talk about all the different evidences that are beyond even the miracles of Jesus. We could talk about the prophecy in the Bible, and we've done that quite a bit. We could talk about prophecy concerning the nations and the Messiah. We could talk about the scientific foreknowledge of the Bible. We could talk about the high moral standard that it contains. We could talk about the continuity of the Bible despite its various authors and various times and various sources, if you will. But my point in all of this is that when we read passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where we're told to walk by faith, not by sight, we're not talking about blind faith there. Paul's not talking about blind faith. So don't ever submit to that silly notion. You and I believe because of the evidence. Okay? If faith was blind, well, I would just leave right now. I wouldn't care about any of this stuff. But faith is based on evidence. And since faith, since trust, since confidence and conviction and proof comes through the Word of God, we must commit ourselves to not only reading the Bible, but studying it. And not only doing it on Sundays and Wednesdays, but doing it outside of this place. Because I can tell you right now, your faith is going to get nowhere if you allow it to grow, but for 45 minutes during a Bible hour, but for 45 minutes during a sermon on Sundays, it's not going to happen. I mean, if you're seriously sitting there tonight and you say to yourself, I don't feel like I'm being the sort of Christian that God wants me to be, well, ask yourself, what are you doing outside of this place? Are you studying the Bible like you should? Are you committing yourself to studying it with other people? For it's only then that our faith can grow, when you apply and study the Word on a regular, daily basis. And so do we appreciate the value of the Word of God in producing the faith that pleases Him? Now, speaking of that sort of thing, I want to talk about maintaining our faith as well. Because something you and I have to do with our faith is that we have to guard it against unbelief. Turn over to Hebrews 3. This is a very sad passage, I think. Hebrews 3. Well, it starts sad anyway. It ends well. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12. And notice who he's talking to here, okay? Take care, brethren. He's talking to people like you and I, Christians. All right, people who perhaps have been raised in the church or people who have been Christians for a number of years. He says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you. And this doesn't seem like it should be possible, but such is what can happen if you're not careful. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Can you imagine that? And yet you and I have seen it. We know people who have fallen away, haven't we? And so that's why he says, verse 13, to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Many Christians lose their faith, especially when young. So graduates, I advise you to listen. Because once you get out of the habit of everything you've done growing up to this point, it can be very hard to get back. But faith is maintained through constant reading and constant hearing of the Word of God. We can also maintain faith through Paul's, he gives us three directives in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12. We're not going to read these passages, you can turn there, but I want to tell you what these three things that Paul says here. All right, to maintain your faith, you need to do these three things. The first one, and this one perhaps is the hardest for us living in this world, is to flee materialism. That's what he says. If you want a strong faith, don't go chasing after riches, because it's only going to undermine your relationship with God. He says, secondly, to pursue faith instead. Don't pursue riches, pursue faith. And we can only do that by feeding on the Word of God. And then he tells us, thirdly, that we have to fight the good fight of the faith. If you are a sports enthusiast, you know that the best defense is a good offense. So don't just be passive, be active in building your faith, in propagating it, and so on. Because if you think about it, the whole story of the Old Testament is how the nation of Israel lost its faith in the wilderness. It was trying to get to the promised land that God said he was going to give to them. Well, might we be in danger of losing our faith, since you and I too are living in the wilderness now, looking forward to the land he's promised us? Maintain your faith, I encourage you. Finally, let's consider a thought or two about how faith in God displays itself today. And this will lead naturally, I think, into the invitation, because if you're not displaying your faith in this way, then you are subject to the invitation this morning. And I want to encourage you to do that. The first way you display your faith is by obedience to the gospel. Many want to say in the religious world that obedience is not really a part of what it means to accept the grace of God. But I don't read that in the Bible. In fact, let's look at some passages, because the gospel of Christ requires obedience. Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him, the passage says. You have to obey him. The gospel that Paul preached leads to obedience. This is what he said in Romans 1, 5. Through Christ, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name to all the nations. That's why I'm in commission. That's why I've been chosen. And so I can get other people to obey. Well, we're still reading his letters. We're still reading his word. And so he is still, in effect, doing that very thing. In fact, he ends the letter in much the same fashion. In Romans 16, verses 25 through 26, he says, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, he says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Whew, that was a long sentence. But the point of it is, God is doing all this stuff. Anything that he's ever done is so that you and I could obey the faith. That we can obey the faith. Oh, go to the next slide for me. This was supposed to be the last one. And fearful consequences come to those who don't obey it. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says that when Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, he's not only going to save the saved, if you will, and bring them back, but he's going to inflict vengeance on those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So the Bible says we got to obey it. Well, how does one obey it? Well, if you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, well, let me just tell you, there's a number of things you need to do. John 8, 24 says you got to believe in Jesus. That's a command, and you better believe it. Luke 13, 3 says you have to repent of your sins. Okay? So add those things up for me. You got to believe, you got to repent. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says you have to confess Jesus as Lord. You have to do it, you got to obey that. Acts 2:38 says you have to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are the four things you got to do. Those are the four things you got to do. If you haven't done that this morning, I beg you to do it. We also display our faith through living for Jesus. And this applies, I guess, more for us who have obeyed. We need to do two things here. We need to trust in His words. In Matthew 6:33, He told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He didn't tell us just to do it. He said, if you do that, then all this stuff you're worried about in life, that's going to be given to you. So obey. In Luke 6:46, He just comes out with it. He says, do what I say. In Matthew 28:20, commissioning the apostles, His disciples, He said, you're going to go in the world, and this is what you need to do. You need to tell them to obey everything I've said. So we need to trust in His words. If Jesus said it, are you doing it? We also need to trust in His promises. John 14, verses 1 through 3 is a great place to turn here. Jesus told us very specifically that He's gone to prepare a place for us. Do you trust that? Do you have faith in that? That's actually a reality? What if Jesus goes and prepares a place for you, and then you lose your hope, and then it's just an empty building or whatever up there? Man, I don't know what it's going to be like, I'm just saying. Don't let that place He's made for you be vacant. He's preparing a place for you, and allow that to change who you are. John 14:3 also says He's going to come back one day. That could be today. It could be as soon as the sermon's over. I don't know. I prefer it just happen right now, to be honest with you. Are you ready for that? Are you setting an example of one who walks by faith in Christ and not just by what you can see with your eyes or by what you can accomplish with your own strength? Because that's true faith. So yes, faith is a simple concept, but it's a crucial one. It is simply trusting in God and Christ regarding those things that you and I long for and hope for, things that we haven't seen yet. But as we have seen, faith is something that without which it's impossible to please God, for we have to believe He exists and we have to believe He rewards those who seek after Him. And without faith, it's impossible to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it is the basis upon which any growth is built. So may we allow this morning, as we think about these things and we wrap this up, that the evidences of God's word will produce in us a faith that really trusts, that really believes, that really obeys the commands of our wonderful Savior, who in turn will give to us His precious and great promises as we grow in our knowledge of Him. I hope that you can second this, but to God be all the glory. Because look at what He's done for us. And so I ask you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you've never submitted your life to Christ and to God through immersion, do that this morning. But if you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not obeying it now, I ask you to come forward so that you and I can grow together as we stand and as we sing.